Yes, it is working properly.
Nice.
Because it wasn't working properly last week. Oh, the week before either, right? Yeah, for 2 weeks. So for those who will be listening to this on the recording, we started in Romans chapter 12 last week, and we looked at verses 1 through 8. And so tonight we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 21. And we talked about being living sacrifices. Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And here in the ESV it says, which is your spiritual worship. I think others may have reasonable. Does anybody have that? What was yours say?
King James.
It says reasonable. Okay. Does anybody else have reasonable? And what do you think that means, if your reasonable or spiritual worship? I know we talked about that. What do we think? What does that mean? Karen, you said something last week that...
To me, that means that's the least you can do.
The least you can do, right? Yeah, and I like that. But also, based on what we learned from chapters 1 through chapters 11, right? Looking at God's grace and His mercy and His justice and looking at what we were prior to Christ, and then what Christ did for us, and then who we are now after Christ, and what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives, and what God has done in our lives, and understanding how God has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings, right, in the heavenly places, all those things. As a result of that understanding, therefore, you know, present yourselves as living sacrifices. Understanding that Christ sacrificed Himself for us, right? And so as a result of His sacrifice, we now live in this newness of life. We are now no longer at enmity with God. We are now God's children. He is our Father, and we are His children. We've been brought into this family, into the family of God, through Christ. And as a result, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And what is a living sacrifice? Because what did we talk about with that last week?
Denying yourself?
Surely, yeah, denying yourself. But what else was, when we think about sacrifice, right, from the Old Testament perspective?
The giving of yourself. Mm-hmm. To like do things, be things for the right reasons.
Okay. And we talked that sacrifices in the Old Testament were what? They were dead sacrifices, right? And they were animals, right? They were the killing of animals, right? To fulfill the requirements, the righteous requirements.
Sacrifices is the killing of the physical body.
The physical body.
Denying yourself, you know, I must decrease, He must increase.
Yeah, that's great. That's right. But we're living sacrifices, right? So we don't have to physically kill ourselves, right, to sacrifice. We don't have to shed blood or do anything. Christ already did all that. He died so that we don't have to do that. But every moment of our lives, we don't belong to ourselves, do we? No. Who do we belong to?
Jesus.
Right. And because why? He redeemed us. He purchased us. So we're His. And as a result, because we are His, we are to live a life really of worship. All the time, right? We talked about that last week, that everything that we do is an act of worship as believers. Everything about every area of our life, everything that we do in life is an act of worship. Everything about us should be used to worship God, whether it's our hands, our mouths, our eyes, our ears, the gifts, the abilities God has given us, right? We use those gifts and abilities to what? To glorify Him, to, you know, exalt Him, to worship Him.
As unto the Lord.
As unto the Lord. That's right. And so the thing about being a living sacrifice is that worship is not just coming to church, not just coming here on Wednesdays and Sundays, right, to sing songs. I mean, that is a form of worship, right? That's a form of worship. But when we go to work, we are to do our jobs as unto the Lord. Whatever it is that you do. When you're raising children, you raise your children as unto the Lord. As husbands and wives, we have roles as the husband, roles as a wife, right? And God has specifically given each of us, husbands and wives, roles, responsibilities, right, toward one another. And we are to do that as unto the Lord. That is an act of worship, right? Loving my wife as Christ loved the church is an act of worship. That is a living sacrifice. Guess what? I have to deny myself in order to effectively do that. That's exactly what Steve was saying. That's the killing of our own selfish ambitions and agendas and all those things so that we might worship him, that we might please him. Because we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. So our lives every day should be characterized by how, you know, everything that we do, we should do it as unto the Lord. And so we talked about that. And then we talked about grace gifts, looking at verses 3 through 8. And just kind of looking down at where he talks about in verse 4. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are one body. People from every nation, tongue, and tribe. We're one body. We're no longer divided. In Christ, we are one. Same spirit, same baptism, same Lord. Right? We're one. And so we are members. Yes, we are one body, members individually. And within that body, we have differing gifts, different abilities that God has given us. And so one is not better or more worthy than the other. That's what he says in verse 6. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So the gifts that we have been given, they're not for us. Just to use for ourselves or to exalt ourselves in any way. First of all, they are to be used to glorify God. That's number one. And then number two, for the edification of the body. That is the purpose of the gifts that we've been given, whatever the gifts may be. But God is the one who gives the gifts. He is the giver of those gifts. And those gifts, if he's placed you in the church as a whole, but even here as the local body, we talk about Berean Baptist Church, this local body of believers, everyone here has a gift. And so whatever gift God has given us, we are to use that to the edification of this local body. And if you have the opportunity to use that gift for, you know, in a larger setting, then so be it. All praise is due to God, right? But here, locally, we are to use those gifts, no matter what those gifts may be. Those gifts should never be used for our own edification or to puff ourselves up or to be used selfishly. They are to be used selflessly. Mm-hmm. Selflessly. Which then brings us to verse 9. So, in verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. As we're talking about, you know, the marks of true being a Christian, what it looks like to be a Christian. And so he says, as Christians, if we are followers of Christ, he says, then let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. So, of course, the first thing that Paul brings to our attention, the first virtue, is love. And he says, let love be genuine. What does that mean? What do you think he's talking about there? He says, let love be genuine.
Not phony.
Natural.
Yeah, not phony, like natural. Anyone else? What kind of love is this, do you think?
Agape or brotherly love.
Yes, it's agape love. So brotherly love is phileo, right, which is different from agape. So agape love is sacrificial love. Phileo, or Philadelphia, right? You know, the city of brotherly love, right? So that love is a little different. But agape love is the type of love that God demonstrated through Christ. So we got to see what agape love looked like because he loved us so that he did what? That's right. He sent his only son, who was sinless, and sacrificed him on our behalf. So now let's think about that. Would you sacrifice your child for someone? I mean, think, you know, we all have children here, right? Would you, you know, we wouldn't. I mean, we wouldn't, you know, I love you so much so that I'm going to sacrifice my child. No, we're not doing that, right? I don't think any of us here would do that. But God did that. He who knew no sin became sin. So God loved us so sacrificially that he loved us in such a way that he punished his son for things that his son never did, would have never done, but what we did. And he did that so that he could restore that relationship between us and him. He willingly did that. And Christ, it wasn't like Christ was kicking and screaming. Okay? He willingly did it. The Father sent him to do it, and he willingly left and came and did it. So that didn't just show the love of the Father, but it also showed the love of the Son for us as well. Bless you.
It's like a king coming and giving his life for a slave girl.
That's right.
That's pretty sincere love.
And so when he says, let love be genuine, he's saying this is the same type of love that we need to have for one another. And it can't be phony. It has to be genuine. Not pretentious. Because, you know, listen, if we're honest, you know, in church, in our church at times, of course, and I'm sure this happens across, you know, the nation, people say I love you all the time. You know, the unfortunate thing is when people say I love you, I don't know that they necessarily mean it this way. But that's true love. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, and you study.
Yeah, 4 what, through 8.
Yeah, if you study what that means, that is way different than what we think about or we even say sometimes.
You want to go there?
Yeah, let's go there. You want
to? Yeah.
Yeah, let's go there. Let's take a look at that.
Yeah, sure.
Ernie, I saw your hand.
Yeah, well, I was just saying, like you say, would you sacrifice your son, you know, but maybe it was a certain thing or a certain person, but he sacrificed his son for the world,
right?
Good and bad.
Right.
You know,
so in I don't know if you guys are there in 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, just starting in verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then in verse 4, he starts to tell you what love really looks like, what agape love really looks like. And he says, love is patient and kind. Let me say that again. Patient and kind. Okay? Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then he says in verse 8a, love never ends. That's true love.
Yeah, true. So nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Nothing. Absolutely. And you know what? Nothing should be able to separate us from one another either. If we love each other this way, nothing should separate us. It's patient. It's kind. You know, do we struggle with patience? Yeah, I know I do. Right? Are we always kind? Not all the time. No. I like when he says, love does not envy or boast. Right? Love does not look at itself and go, look at me. You know, I'm this or I'm that. True love doesn't do that. Because here's the thing. God did none of that. God, he said, I'm going to send my son to die for them. That's what I'm going to do. And if anything, that shows great patience. right? God showed great patience in salvation with us, you know, with us. He showed great kindness toward us. He showed great mercy toward us. We talked about that in Romans 9. Mercy. This is the mercy of God. All of us are the recipients of mercy. And you know what that is? That's agape love.
That's right.
That is an incredible example, right, of agape love. Because God had every right at the time to just destroy us. If he wanted to, he could have removed his hand and allowed us to just continue in where we were going in our sins and die in our sin. He would have been just in doing it. But in his great love and in his great mercy for us, he saved us. He saved us. And God's love for humanity was truly sacrificing, because why? He sent his son to die for sinful human beings, those who were his enemies. He didn't die. Christ didn't come and die for friends. He died for enemies. Sometimes that gets lost, right? But he died for his enemies. Would you die for your enemy? Would you sacrifice yourself for an enemy? Probably not. Humanly speaking, no. We wouldn't do that. But God is incredible. So he says, that's why he says, let love between us as believers, let love be genuine. Let it be real. Let it not be phony. Let it not be pretentious, or don't put on a show. Look like I love you, when really in essence I don't love you. Because if I love you, I have to sacrifice time, right? To if you need me, I may have to sacrifice, you know, treasures, right? You know, money, resources, my talents. You know, if there's something that I can do to help, I have to sacrifice that. That requires patience and kindness. It requires a lot to do that. But that's true love. If I love you, I'm going to show it. And there's the other thing, too, is that love is an action. Because let's think about it, husbands, wives. You know, we're husbands and wives here. If all you did was just tell your spouse, I love you, do you think that they would continue to believe that? No, because they're looking for some real evidence of that. You could say all day long, oh, I love you. Okay, thanks for telling me. You know, but what they want is to see that love. Children, right, when, you know, babies, they don't know. You tell your baby, I love you, but they don't really know what you're talking about. But here's the thing about babies. The way that they understand that you love them is because you're taking care of them. You're pouring out affection upon them. You're nurturing them. You're doing all those things. And so that's why they're endeared to you, is because of the things that you're doing, right? Because that's all that they understand, is that, well, this person is feeding and clothing me, and I guess this thing kissing me, whatever they're doing, you know, they're showing me a certain level of affection that makes me want to be around them, right? And as they grow and mature, they learn about mom and dad and love and those things. But even right now, my 16-year-old, how do you know that we love you? We've asked that question to him. And like, because you show us all the time. So if all we did was tell you, would you believe it? And they both say, no, we wouldn't believe you. But it's because we show our children, right? We show our loved ones. We show them that. Just think about your own parents. The sacrifices that our parents have made for us, right? All the, you know, when I was young, you didn't really know that they were sacrificing for you, but as you matured and got older, you really learned, you're like, wow, my parents sacrificed a lot to make sure that I had all the things that I needed. That's true love. Ernie?
I say love is action.
That's right. Love is action. It is action. You can't just say, I love you, and that be it. In church, people say, I love you, a lot. And they may, I'm not saying that they're not genuine when they're saying it. Let me make sure I'm being clear. It's not that they may really love you, but the way that you will know that they love you is by what you see, by what you experience. And so God didn't just tell us he loved us. He showed us.
Sorry.
He showed us, right? Then he says, abhor what is evil. Abhor it. What is that? What does that mean?
Hate it.
Hate it.
Separate yourself from it.
Okay. Anything, anyone else? Abhor it.
Like sticking your foot in something that smells bad.
Nice. Abhor the smell of evil. Abhor evil, right? Because God hates evil. Hates it. And I don't even know if hate's a strong enough word to say how God really feels about evil, but says that's the only word that I as a human can use. So we can just use that. That he hates it. Sin, evil, cannot come near him. And so our attitude towards sin and evil needs to be exactly the same way it is as our Father. He abhors it. He hates it. We should hate it and abhor it too.
When you think that God has to turn his face away from evil.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, and it's like when we sin and he has to turn his face away from that, and a holy God has to turn his face away from his child.
That's right.
That breaks your heart that you have to, you know, that he has to turn his face away from us.
That's a good point, because do you think that the Father ever turned his face away from his Son? The Godhead, do you think they've never had a reason to be separate?
But they did on the cross.
But they did on the cross. He had to turn, right? Because he was sin. Mm-hmm. He had sin. He took on sin. And so for this point in time, he turned his back on his Son. He's never had to do that. Jesus never had to experience that. There's never been a time that the divine, that God, the Godhead, has ever been at odds. Ever. But at this moment in time, the Father turns away from the Son because
that
the Son
has
is sinful.
More than the physical pain.
Yes. Yeah, because when he said, you know, when he says, you know, it is finished. So there's a lot in there, right? It is finished. I mean, that it is finished is heavy. Okay? But you just think about him putting all of the sins of humanity upon his Son, and then his Son now having to be separated from the Father. That has never happened until that moment. And what the stress of that had to be like, because Jesus knew what he was coming to do. He totally understood exactly what the mission was. And he came willingly to do it. And he knew that he was going to have to come and endure the cross and endure that separation, something that he never, ever had to experience. And at that moment, he did.
Imagine how difficult it was for Jesus to even utter the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Yes.
Because he didn't think it would ever happen.
Right.
It did.
And at that moment, it did. Yeah. And so if you just want to get a picture of what that looks like to abhor evil, it is a turning away. It is a hating this so much so that you do whatever you can to get away from it, to flee from it, to keep yourself separated from it. So he says, as a Christian, if you are a believer, if you are born again, not only let love be genuine, but abhor what is evil, and that is all types of evil. You name it, all types of evil. And then he says, hold fast. If you abhor evil, then he says, hold fast to what is good.
I'm going to go on the deep end here, okay?
Go ahead.
You know that he was 3 days and three nights in hell. And he took on the weight of the world. Now, when you take on a weight, it slows time. If you go down to the middle of the earth, time is slowed down to where, you know, it's slower there than it is in up in space. But anyway, what I'm getting at is, could it possibly be that 3 days and three nights in hell was like that? Couldn't keep him.
Could be. But hell couldn't hold him, right?
Yeah.
Because he led captivity captive.
It's possible.
I mean,
the amount of time he was in hell was just like a split of a second.
I can only imagine what that was like. But only Jesus could do that. Only Christ could do that. And then he says in verse 10, he says, let one another love with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Wow, look at that. Love one another with brotherly affection. And then he says, outdo one another in showing honor. What is he talking about there? What does it mean to love one another with brotherly affection? Anyone?
In both instances, you got to put forth some effort.
Got to put forth some effort, sure.
Love's a sacrifice.
It's a sacrifice, sure. When you're outdoing one another and showing honor, what is that? What is that? What is that called?
Well, mine says in honor, giving preference to one another.
Giving preference, I like that. Yeah, because that's what you're doing.
And humility.
Yeah, you're putting someone else before yourself, the cares and the affairs of others before your own. That's what you're doing. And so he's saying, that's what we're doing. And notice he's talking about, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. He says, outdo one another. In the ESV, it says outdo. Does yours say outdo? What does it say?
That's where it says, in honor, be kind to one another.
Okay.
So it says, be kind and affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and then in honor, be kind.
Okay. So the ESV, it says outdo. But I like that, though. I like that outdo. It's almost like, you know, we are almost in a race, in a sense, you know. And the competition is to outdo one another. But you're not just outdoing one another, you know, for some prize. You're outdoing one another and showing each other honor and honoring the other person, which is not a bad thing to do, right? You know, honoring others, thinking of others before you think of yourself. Thinking of the cares and life and everything of another person, putting others before yourself. Chris?
And just thinking of that, I went to the NASB,
mm-hmm.
and it says be devoted to.
Be devoted to, I like that. Outdo, be devoted to, give preference. All that, it's the same, right? It's basically, again, it's just putting others, the affairs of others, before yourself. So that's what Christians should be doing. These are the characteristics, right, of what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. These are the things that we should be striving to do all the time as part of being a living sacrifice. This is also part of being a living sacrifice because this is part of worship. This is part of glorifying God. Outdoing one another and showing honor to our brothers and sisters. That's what that is. I like 11, where he says, don't be slothful in zeal. Okay, so don't be lazy in zeal. But be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. What does that mean? Don't be slothful in zeal.
Slow to be.
The Net Bible uses the word lag.
Lag. Okay. Okay.
New King James says lagging in diligence.
Lagging in
not
diligence.
Lagging,
yeah. Not lagging in diligence. Okay. Yeah, I like that.
And slothful. Then also to the zeal, it says enthusiastic.
Mm.
Yeah, the meaning of zeal is great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an object.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So one, we're not to be lazy people, right? But we're not to be lazy in doing what's right. We should be zealous to do that which is right. That's the type of people that we have to be. Zealous for that. Yes, Karen.
Went to a funeral last week for Judy Kaiser.
I don't know
if you know her.
Yeah.
Boy, that woman was always right there. To help, to step up, to give whenever somebody, when I say give, I mean she was there to step up and help. And just so many people had things nice to say about her, how she would always, you know, if someone needed something baked, if someone needed something, and I can't even remember all the nice things that people had to say, but she was just so fervent in serving the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't that she did fantastic things, but it was all the little things that people remembered of her.
Mm-hmm.
That was a woman who was zealous in serving the Lord.
Wow.
But she helped you with the shower.
Yeah, she helped me when I was doing a baby shower for my daughter-in-law.
Okay.
You know, and I remember I was so overwhelmed, and she just stepped it up and said, okay, now let's do this. And she helped me calm down.
Right,
and
right.
I was very overwhelmed with a situation, a personal situation. I just broke down in tears, and she talked me through it and said she'd been going through a same situation. And just she was just such a comforting soul, and just
wow.
had scriptures that she was helping me with, and just she was there for you.
Right.
You know, just a real servant of the Lord.
And that, you know, and so at the end of her life, this is how she's remembered.
Yeah, that's how people remember.
That's how
servant
people remember.
Of the Lord, just
yeah.
a kind, wonderful person who always was there to serve people.
Right. And being zealous
yeah.
in doing it. Yeah.
Quick to step up and be there to help people.
So that's the type of person, that's the type of people that we need to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, obviously family was sad to lose her, but the thing is that that's what the family and friends will remember
mm-hmm.
about her life. And so, you know, now, I mean, it's, you know, she's going to be with the Lord, so,
mm-hmm.
you know, she's at rest, she's at peace, but to remember a life like that, you know, people talk about leaving legacies, and, you know, and it, you know, you can leave all types, different types of legacies, but I think for me, as I, and I'm sure for you guys too, and as I think about what do I want to people to remember, you know, about me, I just want them to remember that I love the Lord, and that during my time here, that I did everything that I could possibly do to the best of my ability, right, to serve Him. You know, that's really it. You know, my children, my family, you know, my friends, my brothers and sisters, you know. I want to do whatever I can to the best of my ability, you know, that God has given me, right, to serve Him in whatever way He has called me to serve Him, right, until He calls me home. And that should be the mindset of every believer. And if that is our mindset, then when we wake up and our feet hit the floor in the morning, that is what's going to drive us as we head off, you know, into the day.
Mm-hmm.
Because again, it goes back to, I'm a living sacrifice. Right? I am to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service, or spiritual worship. That's what I should be doing. That's what we all should be doing. We should be striving toward that every day that God opens our eyes and allows us to see a new day. That should be our goal. Every day. And then just going back over this and doing these things, loving and abhorring evil and holding fast to what's good, loving one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another and showing honor, all these things, that's what we should be pursuing as we can. Not being slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then he says in verse 12, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Now look at that. Rejoice in hope. What hope is he talking about here?
Hope in Jesus Christ.
Say again? The hope. Say again?
The hope of being with the Lord.
The hope of being in Christ. Okay. All right. But then he says, be patient in tribulation. Now, tribulations come. Because, and when he says be patient in tribulation, right, there is the expectation that there is going to be tribulation. If you're living today, tribulations come and go, right, in and out of our lives, right. As we were just talking about our brother William Lee, and then of course there are others in the church, and even some of us have gone through some tragedies in our, you know, within our lifetime. Those are tribulations. Those are things that challenge our faith. But he says, be patient in tribulation. Don't give up. It's not the end. Even in the midst of the tribulation, that's not the end, because he's still there. He's still with us, even in the tribulation. I like, you know, when David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Right? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So whether I'm in the valley, right, and of the shadow of death, he's still there with me. He's still there. That's the tribulation. Death could be all around. All types of things are happening in our lives, but he's there with me. So be patient in tribulation, he says. You think about some of these Christians, I mean, they were going through a lot more than what we're dealing with here today in the first century. You know, there was tribulation there. They're living in the Roman Empire. So there's all kinds of tribulation. There's all kinds of things happening around them and to them. Some of them were being killed. Christians were being killed in the Roman Empire. If you've watched any, those documentaries concerning the Romans and the Roman Empire, look, what were they doing to Christians? Putting them to death. Using them for sport. That was happening. Now, we don't...
Book of Martyrs.
That's right. Look at Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, please read that. That's something.
It's shocking.
It is very shocking. Just the things that were happening to Christians throughout Christendom. It's just incredible. But you know what they did? They never, those stories, when you're reading them, they never denounced Christ.
There was one account, they put them to the stake and they used the green straw.
Mm.
It was full of water and it didn't burn. Didn't get that heat, and he was in that flame for about 30-40 minutes,
right,
burning, and his arm was just charred, and he thumped his chest to the Lord,
mm,
and his arm fell off.
Wow. Yeah, I tell you, go read it, guys. If you just want to know, what it means to be a Christian in the midst of tribulation, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And they have multiple editions that, they've expanded on it too.
Well, what's amazing is God's grace gave them the peace to go endure that.
Yeah.
It's just as if they were laying on a soft bed of feathers.
Right.
In a way. I mean, they were at peace. Mm. When they were burning, they were at peace.
Didn't they burn Huss at the stake too? No. Because there was another guy that they were burning at the stake, and at the time he was burning, and he, I'm drawing a blank, man, but it meant a lot when I read that. Because they kept asking him to renounce, renounce Christ, renounce Christ. And then he started singing,
mm-hmm,
while he was being burned.
Yeah.
And again, he wasn't burning fast, right? This was a slow burn.
Yeah.
So I don't know what it's like, but imagine being at the stake, there's fire under you, and it's just coming up your body, and it's hurting, and you're in pain, and they're telling him, renounce Christ, renounce Christ. He doesn't do it, but what does he do? He starts singing.
Yeah.
He starts singing unto the Lord.
Yeah.
That's just, that's incredible. So you talk about, being patient in tribulation. Like, that is just out of this world. But only God can give you that type of strength and peace in the midst of that type of tribulation.
So I can imagine Jesus Christ on the cross didn't look like any other person on it. He didn't look like the Hollywood films. I mean, he looked like he had,
right.
I mean, it looked like he had some boldness. He was, he didn't look like, one who looked like he was defeated.
Right.
I don't, I believe he's, he had the Spirit of God still with him until,
right,
until God departed from him. But.
Wow. So he tells us, and that's, and it, speaking of Mars, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. If you're a Christian, we are to be known as prayers, as praying people. We are praying people. That's what we should be. When they think about us, when they think about you in your communities and wherever you may be, they should, like, that person, they pray. That's a praying person. If someone, and here's the thing, unbelievers, if they know that you're a praying person, they'll come to you and ask you to pray for them. They do that all the time. My wife was telling me a story at work that there was a young, one of her coworkers. Her husband was in hospice, and he was dying. He was an unbeliever, and so all the time that my wife and her coworker would have these conversations about God, and I think her coworker was Catholic, and they were having these conversations. Her coworker was never praying. She was just like, oh, I just hope that whatever her husband's name is, what was, will get better. And my wife is saying, but are you praying? And she's like, well, no, I don't pray. And so my wife was like, okay, well, can I pray for you? And so she did. And after that, so he, you know, I'd say maybe like 6 months or so later, you know, he did die. But every time she would go home and spend time with her husband, and she'd get, you know, go into periods where she would just start crying or whatever, she would call my wife or text her and say, hey, will you pray with me? Now, all before that, they never, you know, it was never anything about praying, you know, they never talked about it or anything, but it was around that time that she's like, no, will you come pray? And then, here's the thing, he had to go back to the hospital or something, and so he asked her, he said, could you record one of your co-workers' prayers and play that for me?
Wow.
That was, incredible. Now, he's an unbeliever. But they, you know, so again, why? Because we pray. And when people know that you pray, they can say all day long, well, I don't know, I don't believe in God, I don't believe, you know, whatever. They can say all that they want to. But let me tell you, when the rubber meets the road, they'll look for you. And they'll go, will you pray for me? Or would you pray with me? Or whatever, you know, they'll come to you and ask for prayer. Happens all the time.
Can I tell you something?
Sure.
I was at a restaurant with some friends. We were praying. And someone from across the table, I don't know who it was, he came and said, would you mind coming and praying for me? I'm going to have surgery and I need you.
Wow.
So he reached out for prayer. And so it goes along with this.
Because we pray, at, you know, there's no question. When we're out eating, you know, whatever, we pray. Whole table. We're all grabbing hands, bowing heads, and we're praying. And here's the thing, you know, the waiter or waitress will come up and they'll wait, you know, until you're done. And then they'll go, okay, sorry, I didn't want to interrupt. No, it's okay. You want to pray with us? You know, we'll do that. And you know, sometimes they'll say, well, hey, would you pray for me? I'm dealing with whatever.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah. But that's what it means to be constant in prayer. You know, we should be known not only by our own, but also by the world as praying people. We pray to our Heavenly Father. And they know that. They know it. Now, they may not ascribe to it. They may not believe the way we believe. But they know there's a difference between us and them. They understand that. In verse 13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's what we should be doing, right, as believers, contributing to the needs of the saints. I love the fact that we do that here. I tell you, anytime there's a need in our church, the deacons and the elders, man, they just think and mobilize quickly, just like that, and make it happen. And not just them, others in the church. I mean, word gets around. When there's a need, when there's something, when someone needs us, like, it just, once it gets around, people mobilize and they move. Whether it's anyone, you know, whether it's just people within the church, whether it's elders, deacons, it doesn't matter. I've seen it happen. I've witnessed it. You know, people just making things happen, contributing to the needs of the saints. I've seen it with my own eyes, been a part of it. And it just, man, what a blessing. What a blessing we have to be amongst people that when there is a need and that need is known, because you got to make the need known. So if the need is known, people mobilize and they do stuff. They'll give of whatever just to meet a need. So if you have a need, I just want to encourage you, please let it be known. We will do whatever it takes to make sure that we meet that need. And so that's what Paul was telling us here. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints.
I have received a lot of attention. And I think maybe it's because I'm a widow, but the church has been very graceful.
There are some awesome people here, I'm telling you. I've seen it. And I'm sure some of us have been
witnesses to it. I know there are other people. Yeah, there are other people that you see.
Oh, yeah.
It's a giving church, you know?
Yes, sir. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Wow. Bless and do not curse them. Amen. Bless those who persecute you. How do you do that? you. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for them. Yeah, definitely. What's another way that we can bless those who persecute us?
I'm not familiar with the meaning of persecute.
Oh, persecute.
Is there another meaning in the Bible? Is it persecute?
Well, when you're being persecuted, that means someone is doing something wrong to you. They're harming you in some way. Or being treated harshly or something.
Yeah, they're mean.
They're being mean.
Oh,
yeah,
okay.
Yeah. That and among other things, but yeah, sure.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Do good deeds to them.
Yeah. Now, is that easy?
No.
No, it's not.
But that's like heaping coals on them.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah.
That's probably down the
checklist. What is that?
Just by showing respect and such, though.
Yeah.
Heaping coals of fire is farther down the chart.
Yeah, it's down there. Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, he's the overachiever.
Yeah, yeah.
That guy.
He read ahead.
Yeah, he read ahead. Yeah, yeah. But that's right. Yeah, blessing those who persecute you. And he says, "Bless and do not curse." Bless and do not curse, because the natural, right, inclination is to do what? Is to curse, and not necessarily meaning curse them with words, but to do evil back to them, or to try to, you know, an eye for an eye with them, right? And we know that eye for an eye, you know, that's not really what that means in the Old Testament in the first place. But we want to enact revenge or our own justice.
Yeah. So when we do that, we lose our peace, we lose our rest, because, you know, we're filled with anger, hatred. When you're, you know, when you're focused on anger and hatred, you know, the peace, takes the back steps. So.
Yeah. Because, you know, and the other thing is that, you know, God blessed us, did he not? Mm-hmm. Were we not persecuting him?
Yeah.
When we were sinning against him, what were we doing? Persecuting him. Yeah. Did he curse us? Well, I mean, he cursed Adam, and yeah, but was it final? No, it wasn't final. Mm-mm. As a matter of fact, he didn't curse. He blessed. He blessed us. And then it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." That's pretty clear. You know, we rejoice with, that's bearing one another's burdens. You know, when people are happy, we're happy with them. When people are hurting, we come alongside. We hurt with them. You know, remember earlier on, Paul talked about us being one body. You know, when your body hurts, when one part of your body hurts, it affects the rest of the body. Physically, right? We all have experienced that. You know, with Karen, she's talking about, you know, getting a root canal, right? So her tooth hurts, right? It's hurting.
Wow.
And it affects other things. Mm-hmm. It affects other things. And so there's, you know, if you've ever sprained an ankle, man, that hurts. That's just that's painful. Spraining an ankle, so then you're limping. So your body is trying to overcompensate because of that hurt part of the body until that part gets, you know, is healed up, and then you're right back where you were before. But again, you know, when people are hurting, when people are weeping, we come alongside. We weep with them. We share in that. You know, so that's easy to understand. It says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." Live in harmony with one another. You know, a lot of times that can be difficult too, living in harmony with one another. Now, in the church, living in harmony with one another can be difficult sometimes. But it's probably a little bit easier at times too to live in harmony with one another within the body. But, you know, outside of the body, you know, when you're living, you know, we live next to unbelievers. We live in a community. Everybody in our community they're not believers. And so sometimes that can be difficult, dealing with neighbors and, you know, that are not necessarily easy to deal with. But here we're commanded to live in harmony. Harmony. As one. In the body, because he's speaking to believers here, he's saying as one, we ought to live in harmony. Harmony as one. All different, but yet we are all working together. We're all living together as one. In harmony, right? It's like an orchestra. When they're, you know, you've got different instruments that sound very different, but man, when they're playing together, it just sounds, and everything is on key, it sounds beautiful. But But the moment one is off a little, right, you can hear it. You know, you can hear. You hear that trumpet go, and everybody else is doing something else. Well, you're like, man, he missed a note. They're not in harmony. So it's that same idea. All different, but all working together as one in harmony. He says, do not be haughty. What does that mean, to not be haughty? Not
to be puffed up, arrogant.
Right. That's right. Not to be puffed up or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. So here's the thing, right? Unfortunately, in our society, right, sometimes the people who are lowly in our society, you know, people don't want to associate themselves with them. They don't want to be seen with them. You know, that was one of the things that Jesus, when he pronounced woe on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right, was because they loved all the nice seats and the high places, right? They loved to be lifted up and lauded over by men. They would not associate with the lowly. When they saw Jesus eating with prostitutes and sinners and all kinds of what they would consider the lowly, right, or the dregs of their society, they're like, what are you doing over there? Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and all these lowly people? Well, they were thinking of themselves more highly than they ought. They thought, you know, well, I mean, we're the righteous. We don't associate with them. Jesus was he was very different. He felt differently about that. And so that's why he says this: do not be haughty, do not be puffed up or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. You know, because we were lowly. We were the lowly. Right? And Jesus associated himself with us. We were the lowly. So how can we then turn around and be puffed up when we at one time were the lowly? Yes. Can't be. And then he says, never be wise in your own sight. Never be wise in your own sight. I think I'm smarter than everybody else. I'm wiser than everybody else. I know more than everybody else. Where's the humility in that? Not there, right? Verse 17 says, he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. You don't need to take out revenge on people, right? If someone does something wrong to you, you don't turn around and do the same wrong back to them. That's what kids do, right? You know, well, he hit me, so I hit him back. That's usually their rationale. That's their rationale, but that's not to be ours as believers. Repay no one evil for evil. He says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So imagine you're somewhere and someone does evil to you. Your response is not to be, well, I'm going to return the evil. It is going to be that I'm going to return good. I'm going to actually forgive them for the evil that they've done to me in the sight of all, so that all would see that. Because, listen, the world expects you to enact revenge. Right? We love the vigilante. Right? When you know the movies, you know, you see the vigilante, the guy who's just, you know, enough of this. They're just, you know, I'm going to go out and take care of all the bad people in the world. Right? That's not the way that we should think. We return, if someone does evil toward us, we return that evil with blessing or with good. Right? And Paul is kind of repeating some things here, but it's the same thing. But he says here, do what is honorable in the sight of all. And when we do that, that then allows them to glorify our God in heaven. When they see us, they should see Christ. That's what they should see. They should not see the same thing that they've been seeing. Because that's what they're going to think. What's different from you? That person did evil to you, and then you turn and did evil back to that person. So what's the difference? There is no difference. We look just alike. The difference is going to be is the thing that I'm going to do that which is right and honorable in the sight of all, and then they will see the difference. And then, Lord willing, as a result of seeing that, they will want to know why. What caused you to not repay evil for evil? That's where we have opportunity to share the gospel. That's where we get to proclaim Christ to that person. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So far as it depends on you. I mean, you can't force people to live peaceably. That's what he's saying. But with everything that you have within you, as much as you can control it, live peaceably with everyone. We're not to be out causing strife and stress in the neighborhood. You know, we're not to be the kinds of neighbors that people don't want to be around. We're not to be those kinds of people.
Let's bring it closer to home, the family.
Yeah, the family. Now, whether it's the immediate family or in your even your extended family, yeah. You know. You don't want to go home and be the kind of person that they're like, oh my goodness, he's coming. You know, you don't want to be, I mean, listen, that happens. Steve's right, the family, that happens. You know, people, you know, I know plenty of folks, and I'm sure that you do, too, know folks that, and when they go home, man, it's volatile. They hate to see them coming. Oh no, so-and-so's coming. You know, mom's coming, dad's coming, so, you know, whomever is coming home, right? Nobody wants to be around them. Uh-oh, was there?
Been there.
Been there, okay. Yes.
It happens in family reunion. Family reunion.
I can see that.
I've had that.
Yeah, I can see that. Especially with your unsaved ones. That's always a challenge at a family reunion. We'll finish up here. He says, it's impossible, you know, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. I think we said that, right? Never avenge. It's here. It's in the Bible. Never avenge yourselves. So don't like, you know, want to become one of the Avengers, right? And start avenging, okay? Never avenge yourselves. He says, but leave it to the wrath of God. Man, leave it to the wrath of God. Then he says, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No need to go out and avenge yourself. God is going to deal with it. God is going to deal with it. And he says, to the contrary, in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, what should we do? What does it say next?
Feed him.
Feed him. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is your enemy. Feed him. If he's thirsty, what do?
Give him something to drink.
Man. Yeah. And then, you read that.
In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head.
Yes, heap coals of fire. What does that mean, to heap coals of fire on his head? What is he talking about there?
Guilt. Heap guilt on his head.
Yeah, I can also see it as frustration to their very nature, because they're out for themselves, and then on the back end, you are being selfless.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're going after you, it can completely backfire on their plan to try and corner you or do anything else.
Mm. That's good. Yeah. That's a good point.
It can also bring them to the Lord.
Yes. Yeah.
It can shake their foundation and impact them to reconsider where they're at.
Right.
Did you see this thing where these four, they were having a church service, and these four young men came into the church to rob. They had weapons in their coats. This just happened this past Sunday.
It did.
They came into a church to rob them during the service.
Okay.
And the ministers and the deacons and elders surrounded them and started praying for them. Asked them first, can we pray for you? The young men sat down and they prayed over these young men.
Where was
and
this?
Stopped them from robbing.
Wow, where was this?
I don't know where it was, but they showed
that.
It on TV.
Oh, really?
It was on Fox.
Really? I got to find
that. They showed it on TV, and they prayed over these young men, and they stopped the robbery. I mean, these men could have killed everybody in that church if they wanted to, because they all had guns in their,
right,
their coats. But they meant what was meant for harm and evil turned to they prayed over them.
Wow.
Yeah, it was something.
Man,
it was
you talk
TV
about
yesterday.
Blessing.
Yeah,
blessing your enemies.
I mean, who knows? Maybe they gave their life over to the Lord, but they prayed over these young men.
Wow.
So keep burning coals on their heads.
Yeah. That's, wow. Man. Well, I pray we never have that moment in our church, but, you know, but if so, may we be courageous enough to do that. Yeah, that's awesome. Because, you know, that is, I mean, look, the church is not off limits when it comes to evil and danger in the world. And we're not, you know, thank you. We have security and those things around. for a reason. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a reason why we have security in the church, right? Because there's evil in the world.
Right.
And you know, they don't care whether they do their evil here at the church or at the store or on the corner. It doesn't matter. But the thing is that we're not to avenge ourselves. That's what it says here. Don't avenge yourself, right? He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's, and for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's what it looks like to bless. Yeah, Jerry.
One time I read an account, I don't know how truthful it would be, but they said that during this time where they had fires in their homes, mm-hmm. someone came and their fire was out, they'd grab coals from you, they had this basket with shale in it, and they would take it back to their own house on their head. And so this would be, they said this was more of an illusion of giving them something warm to take back with them. Now, whether that is what this is referring to or not, I'm not sure. But it's just something I read on it. So giving him something, your enemy's hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him drink. Therefore, you're giving something warm to give rather than to
cover. Gotcha. Okay.
Now, whether
you
want to take it that way or not, I'm not sure.
Hmm.
It's just an idea.
Okay. I like that. All right, well, that's the end of chapter 12. Any questions? No? Okay. Well, let me turn this off.